KLYT Broadcast Studios. This is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
ABQ Connect is sponsored in part by Bosque Home Services, heating, cooling, plumbing, roofing, and restoration services. 505-444-7200. That's 505-444-7200. Or on the web at HVACAlbuquerqueNM.com. Bosque Home Services, locally grown, locally owned. Thank you for your support of KLYT and our show, ABQ Connect. Rainy day in Albuquerque. Thank you for joining us on ABQ Connect. I'm going to start maybe with a little bit of an unusual thing to do for the show today. I'm going to read you Genesis 19, verses 24 to 29. I thought it might be interesting in listening to that. It says, and I'm reading this in NASB, "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to a place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of a land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived." We are joined this afternoon by Dr. Stephen Collins and Dr. Gary Byers, both archaeologists. And Dr. Collins is the Director of Archaeology and Biblical History PhD program with Veritas International University of Archaeology. And he's the Chief Archaeologist at Tell al-Hammam Excavation, which is the ancient site of the city of Sodom. Dr. Byers is the Dean of the College of Archaeology and Biblical History for Trinity Southwest University and the Assistant Director at Tell al-Hammam. They've been working together for 15 years. And they have, relative to that scripture I just read, you have an announcement, an important scientific paper that's been published. Dr. Collins?
We've been working together for like 25 years.
25?
We have, yeah. Two different sites.
Well, you know, it's kind of an explosive time in our life. all puns intended.
Yes.
You know, since this, you know, airburst at Tal al-Hammam that destroyed Sodom paper came out in the Nature Scientific Reports as an online peer-reviewed journal paper in one of the biggest scientific journals.
By the way, that's
journals.
Not a Christian thing.
No, it's not. It's
a
one
scientific
of the,
journal.
It's one of the biggest scientific journals on the planet. And by the way, we have now surpassed every other paper ever published by Scientific Reports, and some are saying this is the most read, paid attention to, and reacted to scientific article in the history of modern science.
Very.
Can you believe
exciting.
That?
I mean,
it has been downloaded. I mean, I'm sorry, not just downloaded. It has been read online, accessed online by over 300,000 different people. That was as of like 2 days ago. It's still soaring. So more people have read this. Listen, we're getting. I got a call from another big scientific paper, journal, magazine, one of the top, Scientific American. They've contacted me, one of their writers contacted me about doing an article. And Spirit and Christianity Today, Smithsonian Magazine, it's all over the place. Hundreds, thousands, maybe millions. I don't know how many newspapers there are on the planet, but everybody's picking this
listing
up.
Listing all these sources, how come you don't say it's on ABQ Connect?
It is
it's on
now.
ABQ Connect.
I'm teasing you.
It may have even hit the Albuquerque Journal. Who knows? I doubt it, though. You know,
we got lumped in with the Albuquerque Journal.
Yeah, of the two or three pages left for the that are in the Albuquerque Journal, they probably didn't have room for it.
Gosh, I feel
you know,
so bad
that poor is suffering.
Well, you know, newspapers around the country are the technology's kind of overtaken them, and I'm hoping that I actually have a subscription online, which I kind of like.
Yeah.
You know, they do a pretty good
job. I don't know.
Job.
I still like newsprint on my fingers. You know, the ink.
But so I read about the destruction in Genesis to start the show, and you're going to be using a term called airburst destruction. Tell us, what does airburst mean?
There's a whole lot of terms. Let me throw out five or six terms. Let me kind of give a little description of each one of them. They all refer to the same thing. Okay. We're going to use coming through the atmosphere. It's not Earth from the Earth. It's coming from space, right?
Okay. Now, I, in layman's terms, would say that's God's bowling ball.
Yeah. Like, but there's lots of these out there.
Yeah.
And we say, and we have a starlet in Hollywood. She had a meteoric rise. You know, what does that mean? It's like a, you know, shooting star. That sort of thing. Well, that's what it is. All the little shooting stars you see in the sky at night are meteors. And so this is a meteoritic, in other words, a meteor-based explosion. We use the word bolide. That's another word for it. A bolide explosion. A meteoritic airburst. That's another word for it. There are probably other terms. But when we say that, we're simply saying this. And these are not... I'd say they're rare in the history of the Earth, but they're not unknown. There are many, many of them documented by science. It's just that ours happens to be the first one over a major urban populated area. So that was the interest of the scientists in it. In fact, that article has found caught the interest of a lot of government officials who are interested in things like asteroids hitting San Francisco or something like that.
No.
We're saying these things could happen all the time. If you superimposed the same kind of destruction that happened at Sodom, Kal Hammam, over a New York City, like a Manhattan, what would it do? And they're starting to ask those questions. Mm-hmm. So they're looking right past the Bible angle. Mm-hmm. They're looking right past the Bible, and they're going to, well, yeah, okay, that happened, but what would really happen if one of those, hit Fort Worth? That's a fair question to ask. Will it happen? Maybe, maybe not. But in other words, they need some contingency plans in the works, and it would kind of be the same kind of contingency plan, I suppose, as what you would have for a nuclear attack.
Well, I think
you'd get the same kind of destruction.
Steve, I think the contingency plan I would have would be to get a nice glass of tea. Go out and sit on my porch and wait till it hits.
Yeah, and just watch it.
Because we're going home.
Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, for Christians, it's not a big deal. It's just an entry to where we want to go anyway.
Yeah.
But so an airburst is just one of these objects. And this particular one at Tal Hammam was, I think they actually gave some diameter to it. I think 180 meters in diameter, something like that. In other words, about the size of a football stadium. And it came in, it heated up in the atmosphere quickly, which large objects tend to do, and plasmatized. In other words, it exploded, it blew up, it got to such a high, like 300,000 degrees centigrade critical temperature, and just blew up. And some of the little fragments that were left over may have impacted, but probably didn't cause any craters or any craters that would survive, through to today. But this fireball, this had a massive concussive shockwave associated with it. It hits the ground at tens of thousands of degrees, and it lasts for all of a fraction of a second.
And everything is destroyed.
In 10, 15 seconds, 20 seconds. By 20 seconds out from such an event, everything's quiet, dead silent, because nobody's nobody or nothing is alive. The only thing that you might hear is the little crackle here and there of residual fires.
But it says in the Bible that Abraham looked across
and
toward
you,
the city.
And you will see...
smoke.
From a distance, from 100 miles away, you will see a distinct column of smoke, ash, debris, pulverized material rising up through the atmosphere, above the stratosphere, into space itself. And the reason it does that, by the way, this was modeled by Mark Boslow, based on the Tunguska, Siberia 1908 airburst event, which we can talk about in a bit. That one did some pretty big damage, but it was all trees. It was Siberian forest, not people. But what it did was, and this was Mark Boslow's model on the supercomputers out here at Sandia Labs, what it does is because these big objects literally take the vacuum of space and suck it in behind them when they enter the atmosphere. Mm. It's just, you ever drop a pebble in a bathtub of water?
Mm.
You know, you drop a pebble and watch that pebble is going to suck the air atmosphere down. Now what happens? A little vortex can be created, a little tornadic-like thing. And why? Because nature abhors a vacuum. God, how many times have we heard that?
Yes.
Since we were kids. Nature abhors a vacuum, so it closes quickly. Any vacuum or any space that's not meant to be there, according to the laws of physics, closes up really quickly. Well, every time it does that, it will create this little spinning dynamic. And so you'll have this like tornadic, you know, with an airburst event, after it, you'll have tornadic kind of, or at least at the beginning of it, this action that sucks, pulls, I don't know really what that, all of this debris, smoke, ash, nasty, pulverized, disintegrated stuff from the explosion back out the entry portal that it came through, because now it's closing. How long does it take it to go from the top of the atmosphere to the Earth? Less than a second.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So it's coming through the atmosphere really fast. It's bringing the vacuum of space behind it, but that vacuum of space is going to close up really, really quick. Well, when it does, it takes that smoke and material and sucks it back out, creating a column of smoke that's visible for 100 or more miles, depending upon the landscape, of course.
Yeah.
But so anyway, when Abraham looks down from Hebron, which is about 50 kilometers away.
Okay.
30 miles.
Hey, we have got a lot to talk about this afternoon. Need to take a quick break for 2 minutes. We'll be right back with Dr. Gary Byers and Dr. Stephen Collins talking about the archaeology at the ancient city of Sodom, Tal al-Hammam. We'll be right back after these messages.
Here's John Chitwood with an automotive analogy.
Wouldn't you agree that most people have never even read the small owner's manual that's found in the glove box of all their vehicles? That is because they think they know it already and will only open and read it in a time of an emergency. Sound familiar? There is an owner's manual that you do need to read and memorize. It's God's written word, the Bible. God is the creator and the designer, and in the Bible you will find God's design and purpose for your life and how he made a way of salvation for you and me, that we may have eternal life with him through his son Jesus Christ. Let us remember what David said in Psalm 119, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you."
An automotive analogy with John Chitwood of Southern Boulevard Automotive, 2300 Southern Boulevard in Rio Rancho, 892-2300, or southernblvdautomotive.com. Thank you, Southern Boulevard Automotive, for your support of KLYT.
This is a fresh thought. Listen up to Levi Lusco.
There's this amazing story that shows us that when things are out of control, we can still choose to honor God and worship God. Paul and Silas had been preaching, and as a result, they ended up getting punished, getting beaten, getting put into a prison. But there the Bible tells us at about midnight, they began to worship God. And when they did, the other prisoners, the Bible says, listened. And the word in the Greek speaks of listening with enjoyment, listening with amazement. Praise is wonderful when life's going great. But when praise is a sacrifice, meaning it's hard to give it, it's then that I believe prayer releases and worship releases breakthrough power. The people in your life you've told about Jesus, they're going to lean in extra close when you're suffering, because they want to see, based on the fact that you've told them Jesus is the light of the world, can you glow in the dark?
For more fresh thoughts, go to levilusco.com.
Getting fit. This is Roger Patterson with a minute of Vision for Life. The guys at All Pro Dad let me know that May is National Fitness Month. That means it's time to get fit. Your health and fitness can be one of your biggest assets or worst liabilities. It will affect how you interact with your family, how you perform at work, and the enjoyment of your overall life. Having vision for life isn't just made up of spiritual principles or applications, but it also entails thinking long-term and making practical changes along the way to get you to your destination. You know, today's an opportunity for you to make progress. Ephesians 5:15 through 17 states, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days." Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Get moving in the right direction and seek to be fit in every area of your life.
You've been listening to Dr. Roger Patterson with A Minute of Vision at visionforlife.org.
You're listening to KLYT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
We want to thank Ben Lucero and Indigo Mortgage for supporting the ministry of KLYT and ABQ Connect. Indigo Mortgage, 505-836-5700. That's 505-836-5700 or on the web at indigomortgage.net. Thank you, Indigo Mortgage, for your support of KLYT and ABQ Connect. Biblical archaeologist Dr. Stephen Collins and Dr. Gary Byers are in studio with me, and we're talking about a new scientific report that's been released back here on September 20th after the symposium on archaeology that was here in Albuquerque. We're going to ask about a recap maybe at the little bit later in the show. But Dr. Collins, I want to ask you now about the implications of this airburst discovery, and there's artifacts and things that you found. You found melted human bone, pottery, all kinds of things in this destruction layer. But before we go any further, let's talk about the implications on history. There's like regular scientific history and biblical history, right?
Well, reality is seamless. I say this a lot. Reality is seamless. It just is what it is. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't get one reality, I don't get another reality, and somebody else gets another. Reality is what it is. It's seamless. And it's single line. It's just, there it is. So history is that. There's one history. There's not two histories. There's not overlap of this history with that history. There's history. Now, some of what people claim is history might not be true, but history's history. But because the Bible and the archaeologist and the biblical scholar, the archaeologist, the historian, and whatever other research types there are writing their histories, whatever sources they use, they have to decide how to pick and choose and which to use and all of that. But here's what I say. The Bible, I take the Bible as real history. It's real history. However, some people might think it doesn't connect with or synchronize with ancient Near Eastern history, I think is a mostly a feature of the failure, one, to understand a lot of the biblical text, to really understand what it says, and number two, to have a sort of a false confidence in the ancient Near Eastern histories that have been written by people that are often erroneous as well. Now, I think most of it is right. I look at most of the run of Near Eastern history. I think it's right. But the Bible can be connected, because the Bible is real history, the same history. It can be connected with whatever there is of the real history of the Near East.
Mm.
Real history always connects with itself. So I think all of the Bible, because I think demonstrably it's real history, will connect up. So here's the way I do it. I don't like treating the biblical history as sort of a secondary stepchild to ancient Near Eastern history. I think it's the other way around.
Mm.
I'll take the biblical history for whatever periods of history the Bible speaks, gives us information. I will take that as a primary, not a secondary, not as an add-on. The Near Eastern history has to come to terms with the biblical history and fit into the biblical history, and then the Near Eastern history can be said, at least on those points where it intersects with the Bible, can be said to be right.
So I noticed in the journal report, and I might direct this to Gary. Gary, again, you've been working at Tal al-Hammam for 15 years.
Yep.
And I know you want some reward. You're not motivated to do the excavating because you want this big reward, but it's cool to make discoveries.
Send your checks to... No.
Gary, when did you know that you found the destruction layer?
Well, we have we dug down through a couple of them that were later periods, and it was some pretty decent destructions. But I was in a different part of the site working. And he found it first, and he said, "Come and see this." And we had.
Were you doing backflips, Dr. Collins?
Inside.
Yeah, inside.
In his heart, you know. This is what he came for. He, he did 5 years. I'm off a little bit, but he did 5 years of research before he ever went in the ground. And he had come to the conclusion that the city of Sodom needed to be north of the Dead Sea in the location of Tell el-Hammam. He did some research and decided that this was a massive site. It fit that time period. And so he said, we got to look at this. So he was thinking about this. This is why we went to that site. Now, archaeologists dig whatever's there and you deal with it. And we did, and will, but he really was looking for this. And so when he hit this, we got this, disintegrated mud brick from this palace building, 3 feet
more.
And then, yeah, it places more. And then this ash and this incredible destruction were things that usually are together. And even in archaeology, you find them together, just smashed and spread all over. And, we realized this is unique, number one, but number two, this is what he was looking for.
Yeah. I said recently to somebody, I've talked to so many people and said so many things over the last week and a half. But I came up with this and I think it's true. The destruction of Tell el-Hammam, Sodom's destruction layer makes the destruction of Pompeii by Mount Vesuvius,
mm-hmm. buried the city,
looked like
in lava.
A walk in the park. Mm-hmm. It was compared to Tell el-Hammam, the explosion of Vesuvius that buried Pompeii and Herculaneum was a veritable minor breeze of a thing.
Mm.
It was a breeze. because the people are still intact. Our people are all blown into little pieces.
Yeah.
What we've found. That's what we've got.
So I see two Christian scientists sitting before me, and I understand your motivations to be there and to dig.
I'm not a Christian scientist. I am.
You're a Christian who is a scientist.
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry.
just be clear on that.
Okay. Well, that actually plays to my point.
There is this thing called Christian science, and I'm not in there.
So I'm reading your report, and there's a whole list of different people here that mostly are secular scientists.
Oh, they all – I don't know.
Tell me about those people and how did they get interested
in this. There's 22 researchers on this paper. I only know for sure that one of them is a Christian. Maybe two.
And I'm pointing that out because I want people to understand there's not an agenda. There's not an attempt to color this so that it fits the Christian agenda. This is science. And we ought to probably learn something about science since we've been teaching evolution and other kinds of things that are really not science for a long time. Science comes up all the time in relation to COVID. And I'm starting to believe Americans don't even understand what science is.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that is a problem. But the thing about this paper is, it's written by scientists and the scientists there, and there are tens of thousands of them reacting to it. Scientists all over the world mm-hmm. are having to deal with this and what it means. Now, the funny thing about it though, it's so interesting to me that there are maybe 4 or 5 lines in a very long paper. It's a long paper, 100 pages, or I haven't counted them, but it's big. 4 or 5 lines that suggest that possibly, and they even use those words, possibly this event may have given rise to the Sodom destruction narrative in the book of Genesis.
They do.
They even mentioned by oral tradition or, mm-hmm. by the way, the Abraham story can only find its way into the Bible by three avenues. There's only three. One, oral tradition. How did it get to Moses or to whoever wrote it? You know, how did it get there? One, oral tradition. Two, written record, which we don't have any of that.
Mm-hmm.
Three, straight up divine revelation.
God told me.
You know, so, I mean, there's only three ways for it to get there. So the fact that this paper suggests just one of those, and you can understand why they didn't go with God's revelation on that, mm-hmm. because for most people that wouldn't fall into the realm of science, but Anyway.
But now the facts are that the Bible records a story that's now been verified historically.
But what's everybody reacting to? What's funny about this is, I promise you, I guarantee, if this paper had nothing to do, if it were another location somewhere else on the river, on the coast, you know, in mid-Kansas or somewhere, nobody would be barking against, railing against, jumping up and down against this airburst evidence. Yeah. They'd go, oh, wow, cool. Another airburst has been discovered. And that would be the end of that. But because, only because the Bible is suggested, or a connection with the biblical text is suggested in this paper, only, and period, only because of that, are a lot of some atheistic, and they're all atheists, mm-hmm. atheistic scholars ranting and raving and being beside themselves over this paper. Now, I'll tell you a little story. One of the scientists here in town, Mark Boslow, who was a famous, he's been on History Channel and all, you know, all over the place, very well known, who's one of the leading airburst researchers in the world. If you don't think he is, just ask him. But no, he is. I would agree, you know, and, you know, if he really is, then why shouldn't he know it? You know, it's fine. You know, I'm just teasing with him a little bit here, but I gave Boslow, because I knew of Boslow's research and I knew that from the biblical text, I thought that Genesis 19 passage that you read was a perfect description, you know, an ancient person's kind of phenomenological description. They just observed it. This is what it looked like to them, you know, fire out of the heavens from Yahweh out of the heavens. Well, that looks like an airburst event to me. And because I always thought that, I can go back to my research 20 years ago, 5 years even before we started the excavation at Sodom, I was talking about airburst. And
it started with something Mark Boslow had done on TV, right?
Well, actually, John Moore first got me onto the Tunguska thing, and then I saw Mark Boslow on TV modeling an airburst event, which I was describing a little while ago. So I got a hold of Boslow. He's not hard to get a hold of. I mean, he's out here at Sandia National Labs, and, you know, he's kind of all over the place. So I got his email address, and I emailed him. And I may have even talked to him on the phone, but I can't remember exactly. This is a long time ago, maybe, 13 years ago, because I think I called him in the second season. Mm-hmm. And I said, we're finding this anomalous stuff. I think we might have an airburst on our hands. Would you be interested in helping us do or doing the analysis and helping us make a determination of what it is we may be seeing? He turned me down flat. Hmm. I think I emailed him. And so that gave him time to kind of get on the internet, kind of get out there and look me up, kind of see where I'm coming from. He's an atheist, a vitriolic one against Christianity. And so I'm sure he found that I was a Christian, and he turned me down flat. Now, he put me on to one other person. I'm not going to go into that. Makes the story too long. But anyway, he turned me down flat.
Hmm.
So Boslow had the opportunity to be the guy to do this research. And guess what would be happening now? He would have been the one
defending
to publish it,
mm-hmm.
and to be the definitive guy to say yay or nay on whether we had an airburst or not. He would be the guy. He had the opportunity. Well, now he's moaning the blues. He's screaming foul, because these other 22 guys have took up the challenge, got hooked up with us, took up the challenge to investigate this potential airburst. They did it, and now they've published the biggest article ever published on that subject, or maybe any other subject in the history of scientific literature.
Yeah.
Oh, is there any hint possibly that he could be a little jealous? Maybe? Now, I don't know, but I just know that he has unleashed a pretty unreasonable, maybe even vile attack on me. and TSU and anybody connected with this. And he's not giving evidence. He's just ranting and raving. And he had to admit that one of the guys on the paper was a really good scientist, and he had worked with Boslow at Tunguska. So Boslow at least admits that. But he says, but I totally disagree with him. You know, I totally disagree with his conclusions.
Well, it's fascinating to me to see the dynamic of individuals, people. And you would admit it and have said so on the show a number of times. We are not perfect people. We have sin. We have our own self-interest. We have all kinds of different things. So the scientific discovery is amazing. It has all kinds of implications for Christianity. So when we come back, I'm going to ask Gary and Steve about what are the implications for, say, pastors? And why should a pastor maybe consider taking a class in archaeology? And how would that be important? So we'll be back on ABQ Connect. Stay with us.
I'm Pastor Scott Tom, host of the Bible Answer program, No Other Doctrine. We have a college to train you for ministry. You can train at ccfcollege.com, but every 2 years, I personally train up 50 men. It is low cost and only one night a week. It starts in August. Men, get more info at crossfellowship.org. That's crossfellowship.org or call 990-7588.
The most important information anyone can receive comes from an understanding of the Bible. Only here do we find direct revelation about all things related to life and relationship with God. Life does not always provide us with time or opportunity to break away and study the Bible full time. That's why KLYT is dedicated to presenting round-the-clock teaching by some of the best communicators we can find about Scripture and how it relates to our lives. We need to be exposed to the full counsel of God's Word. KLYT presents the Bible School of the Air with a new time. Each Saturday starting at 12, KLYT will present through the Bible verse-by-verse teachings by Chuck Smith, Skip Heitzig, and Chuck Missler, followed by a question and answer session with Scott Richards. We will continue rotating through the Old and New Testament. Drop into our Bible journey at any time and go through the entire Word of God with us. The KLYT Bible School of the Air. Tuition is free. The rewards are eternal. Saturdays at 12 on 88.3 FM.
Saturday nights at 8 and Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. The new show, Tracks of Light.
Get your eyes, see another world.
Trace back where we got on track with the light of Christ. Tracks of Light, locally sponsored by ThePlaceILike.com.
From the KLYT broadcast studios, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
ABQ Connect would like to thank Essenmacher Family Dental for their support of KLYT, with services including children's dentistry, preventive dentistry, and more. Their new Albuquerque office is located at 8310 Palomas Avenue Northeast, Suite C, 505-372-0086, or online at snmacherdental.com. Dr. Stephen Collins and Dr. Gary Byers, archaeologist from our good old town, Albuquerque, New Mexico. I like the fact that New Mexico's on the cutting edge of some science and even on the cutting edge of some drama now. You've got another New Mexico science.
Well, we blew up the first two atomic bombs here, hey.
Yeah. Well,
we're cutting edge down here.
I'm not sure that, all science is always beneficial to mankind, but I think this one really is, this discovery. You wanted to make another comment about a local scientist in opposition to what you're talking about.
Sometimes when you talk about people who are, kind of aggressively opposed to you, like Boslow is opposed to me. Now, I don't know what he's feeling on his end, but on my end, I mean, just as a person, as a Christian, I have no reason to like or dislike Boslow other than just, I might like the guy. I mean, we might be friends.
Sure.
So I've invited him to coffee or lunch or dinner or whatever. I'll buy. And I've emailed him directly, and I haven't heard back from him. But I'm glad to sit down with him. And, he may hate what I do, hate what I stand for, and hate the that this article came out. And but we can sit down and we can have a discussion.
Sure.
And we can shake hands and we can say, you know, I appreciate what you say, and we could do that. But sometimes that doesn't happen when people hold this really terrible, sort of almost I had a name for it the other day. It was kind of a it's kind of a Bible paranoia kind of thing. Like anything that's, I can't allow anything that's connected with the Bible around me.
But wouldn't you say that's
it'll destroy me or something? I don't know what
that's
what
a spiritual
that is.
Thing.
Yeah, is it? Yeah, maybe. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
So,
Dr. Byers, you come from a background as being a pastor.
Yep.
And you try to encourage people as the dean of archaeology. You try to get people involved in archaeology classes. How would that help a pastor to understand history better, being involved in archaeology?
Well, and barring a phrase that Steve uses a lot, there's only one history. There's not two, and that's what we have today. We talk about ancient Near Eastern history. That's the Bible world, the ancient Bible world, and then biblical history. And he's made the case, and took me a while to grasp this, but he made the case there's only one history. And if those two need to fit together, if the Bible's true, and I'm in, it is, then it's going to connect to ancient Near Eastern history. And we need to learn to see how to make those connections. And they are out there. The connections are real. And we just have to see them, understand them, and put them together. And Steve, again, he's the boss. This has been his project. And I'm just thrilled to be part of the deal with him. But he's made the case that because many of us, with our perspective over the Bible, we've lost our younger generation. I heard him talk about it with you here on the radio. And if we would take another look at what the Bible really does say, and we look at ancient Near Eastern history and try to fit them together, we would see things that are amazing synchronisms, connections. And I think it would go a long way to help us work through stuff that we're struggling with our kids. In high school and in college, to help them see the connections which we have not been able to make very well.
What do you say right now to parents of high school students, maybe seniors, going to be graduating, going off to school, and as soon as that Christian young person goes onto a secular campus? I know this happened to me at the University of New Mexico. Mm. They're inundated with people that say, oh, that Christian stuff's just a fable.
Yeah. I mean, it's that I got that, Gary. I mean, well, we all got hit with that. And so how do you answer it? Well, there are plenty of ways to answer it. If you know the real history and real archaeology, and you really know how the Bible interacts with archaeology and what the archaeological evidence is, for the historicity of the Bible, and you understand how to understand history. Listen, history is, as we often say, written by the winners. You know, so sometimes history is slanted. A lot of times, when it comes to people talking about the Bible as it might relate to history, are themselves extremely slanted against the Bible. And the problem is people don't often reveal their biases. So when that college professor stands up in front of a bunch of freshmen or sophomores, mm-hmm. in a philosophy class or in a history class, or and somehow, some way, through some avenue, denigrates the Bible, he's not turning his hand on what his biases are. But there are things that students can learn before they ever hit college, when they were back in middle school or high school, that they could have learned, questions to ask, information that they would have at their disposal, but then questions to ask and pose to these professors to get them to tip their hand on what their biases are. And that's not difficult to do. Now, they may not want to do it, but they'll surely look funny or and be embarrassed in front of a class if they can't straight up answer it.
And Jim, if I can just add, we all have our biases.
Yes.
The thing about us Christians is we've put it out front. That is where we are. My bias is I've ruled the Bible in. And so many of these folks that are out there that are fighting us right now, they either don't admit they have a bias or they don't even understand that they've got one. But they have ruled the Bible out.
But Gary, I'm going to say that you had a bias being at Tal al-Hammam the last 15 years. You're a Christian. You want Tal al-Hammam to verify the history that you believe is true in the Bible. So what you did,
was a holdout.
Well,
for a long time.
He was.
He gave me grief all the time.
He was, Gary. And that's the nice thing about him. I didn't get fired because I wasn't seeing it the way he saw it.
But to your peril, you invited secular scientists with their bias.
Sure.
Onto the site. And now there's a secular paper published about your findings. And I want to know what's next.
And by the way, Boslow, in his Twitter thread over this issue, actually accuses Nature Scientific Reports of caving in to the biblical archaeologists.
Wow.
As if that were a bad thing. But by the way, there's no biblical archaeologist on the paper. I'm not on the paper. You know, it's interesting how people can turn these things.
But I like the fact that, you know, I believe this with all my heart. I mean, I understand my biases, my personal history, my family. I'm going to have all of, you know, there's all kinds of things anytime you make a decision. But a real Christian person is going to listen to the Word of God and is going to have accountability there. And then there's a community that we all live in. For example, at Calvary Church or Legacy Church or down in Las Cruces at the churches down there. And we are going to be accountable to one another and we're going to have a conversation like we're having right now. I mean, I don't think there's misinformation in the Bible. There might be misinformation that we come up with.
Mm-hmm. My take on the Bible, but yeah. The Bible's so, not good.
Yeah. So I guess I'm at a point now where I want to see people grow. I want to see them engaging in this conversation. That's why this is so exciting to a non-scientist like me, is because now it's part of a conversation that we can all have that points to the truth of what the Bible says.
When we got our early reports that first day, first 100,000 people had opened up the article, one of the things that was so fascinating was that a majority of those people were from China and Japan.
Mm.
And it says the international impact that this message can have. And we expect and we really should pray that God uses this.
And let me give a little example of that. And I get, you know, people email me little links to blogs and conversations on the internet. And somebody linked this to me a couple of days ago. It was just a little piece of a conversation that someone had said, you know, and this is all they said. Don't remember what the name was, but they just said, I've never really taken the Bible seriously. Maybe I'll have to take a closer look.
Mm.
That's all they said. Now, if that's the kind of response we get out of this thing, because it's going all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
It's going crazy viral all over the world. If this is the kind of response we can get of non-religious people, non-Christians, even atheists, to, well, maybe I should take another look. They just might do that, and you never know what happened. Listen,
absolutely.
I believe in the power of God's word. It, not me, not Gary, not you. is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God, but the Bible, his word is a double-edged sword. It does the work. I have a friend who came from, in fact, he did eventually become a PhD student of mine, but he came from Hong Kong. No, I'm sorry. He came from Seoul, Korea, as a kind of a Buddhist. That's all he ever had been. And he came to University of Michigan to do his MA and PhD in physics, which he did. But while he was there early on, somebody got a Bible into his hands. Mm-hmm. And like the researcher he is, he started at page one and he read it all the way through the end of Revelation. Along the pathway, before he ever got too far into the Gospels, he got nobody talked to him. It was just between him and the Bible. Hmm. He got down on his knees and received Christ.
Amen.
Now, so I don't need to be there. Nobody particularly needs to be there for somebody to go, because they said, you know, well, maybe this little explosion will cause me to go back to the Bible and take a look. And if they go back and pick it up and start reading, the same thing can happen to them as happened to Dr. John Park.
I love it. Dr. Stephen Collins, Dr. Gary Byers in studio. They are local scientists, archaeologists. You frowned at me when I said biblical archaeologists, because now you want to just be known as an archaeologist.
I don't mind the term biblical archaeologist.
No.
But that's not what we do, and that's not what we're trained for.
And there's not, so is it true there's not two different kinds of archaeology?
No, archaeology is archaeology is archaeology.
Yeah.
You know, we're trained as archaeologists. Now, I will admit that, you know, I use the Bible, so I'm an archaeologist that appreciates the Bible and uses the Bible and loves the Bible. And I would say at Tal Hamam Gary, I don't know how to put a percentage to it exactly, but I would say maybe a fraction of a percent or a small percent, 5%, 10%, 1%, I don't know what it is, of what we do actually interfaces with the Bible. A lot of it is just
archaeology. And we like that.
And we publish it and we study and we do it, but a lot of it does, you know, some of it does directly intersect with the Bible. So, I mean, that's what biblical archaeology is, the division or the sector of archaeology that exists when archaeology intersects with the Bible. That's all. Yeah. But that's not all we study. We don't just run out and study the parts of archaeology that have to do with the Bible and ignore the rest. That's
I'm
not what we
do.
Dr. Byers, Dr. Collins will be back with us after these messages. We're going to have a short up to the top of the hour when we come back. I hope you'll stay with us. I think this will be encouraging to your faith. It may stimulate 100,000 questions, which these two would really appreciate.
Yeah.
And when we come back, I'm going to tell you how to get in touch with them, how to get access to this paper, and do some research on your own. We'll be right back.
Whether at home or in the workplace, we're all leaders. Become a better leader in this leadership moment with Craig Groeschel.
I want to encourage you, be willing to be wrong. In fact, as I survey the history of my leadership growth, the biggest areas of growth in my leadership didn't come from getting better at where I was already right. The biggest areas of growth came from recognizing places I was wrong. For example, I used to think the best leaders do more. They're always busy. They're engaged in everything. They know details about all sorts of things. But I've learned that's not true. I've discovered that as a leader, your importance isn't based on how much you do, but on how much what you do matters. You don't have to do more work, but the work that you do has to matter more. I've discovered those places where I was wrong by adjusting my thinking that's increased my leadership capacity.
That was Craig Groeschel with a KLYT Leadership Moment. Hear more at life.church/leadership podcast.
The church, wrong for 2,000 years? This is Ken Ham, heading up the ministry that built a full-size Noah's Ark. In Romans chapter 1, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, mentions homosexual behavior. It's one of the sins God turns a culture over to when people have rejected the knowledge of God. But some Christians argue this passage isn't about loving, committed same-sex relationships. It's only about abusive practices, they claim. You see, at the time, there were indeed horrible abuses that took place. But Paul doesn't go into detail about those. He just condemns all homosexual acts as rebellion against God's design. And that's how Christians throughout history have understood this passage. Many professing Christians are twisting the scriptures today. Don't get swept away.
We built a full-size Noah's Ark with three decks of exhibits, a zoo, a virtual reality experience, and so much more. Plan your visit to this faith-building attraction at AnswersRadio.com.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
We are back on ABQ Connect with Dr. Gary Byers and Dr. Stephen Collins. Before we talk with Gary and Steve a little bit more about Tal al-Hammam and the amazing discovery, I do want to mention to you that I'm going to be out with the New Mexico Business Coalition. They have John Tamney coming to town. John is an economist. It's October 7th. It's going to be held at the Revel Entertainment Center, and I think it's going to be an interesting time of education. We need to understand how businesses in New Mexico, we were already struggling before COVID. Mm. Now we've really got to figure out a plan to bring people back. New Mexico Business Coalition doing a great job. I want to direct you to the New Mexico Business Coalition website. Go there, find out information, and I think it'll be helpful. It'll help you as a voter, too, as you're considering what's going on in the state of New Mexico. Maybe you've got a mayoral election coming up, whatever it might be. There's ways that we can stimulate business in our fine state, and I hope you'll take a look at the information available at the New Mexico Business Coalition. We are talking about an airburst event that destroyed the ancient city of Sodom, and I want to let people know that you can enter on a Google search. Go type in Tall, T-A-L-L-L. E-L, and then Hammam, H-A-M-M-A-M, and then type scientific report. The PDF will come up immediately. You can click on it, download it, and the report is there available for you. It is pretty high-level stuff, at least for me, Dr. Steve.
I understand about two or three pages of it.
Well, but it's so fascinating because, again, this is 22 scientists. These are not people that you... According to your bias, you didn't go out and recruit people that were like-minded. You just recruited
archaeologists. I have never met. Mm. I've met maybe four or five of these guys.
And
the rest I have, and gals, and I have never met
them. And so it's I just want people to understand there's no manipulation. There's no coercion. There's no propaganda. This is something that we just has happened. I think it's really exciting. It's stimulating an awful lot of conversation. You said it earlier, Dr. Steve, that somebody said, wow, I may have to consider my Bible and the truth it records. I think that is a fascinating thing. What's next? What's the next? Do you just keep on at Tal al-Hammam? I know you have some other dig sites. What's next?
Well, one of the things that's really exciting. Now, we're going to keep digging. God willing, we'll be there in January, February, and March.
And you're inviting people to come with you.
And we want people to come. We need good people. Technically, we are past our limit as to when we can have new diggers. But if they want to come, we'll work it out. And that infamous number with Glenda, can't even think. What's the number?
I've got it right here.
33 Bible, 505. You have to do 505 now.
505. 505.
Even on your cell phone.
332-4253 or 33 Bible. 505-332-4253. Glenda runs the ship, steers the boat.
Yep. Thank God for Glenda and Larissa.
Right. And we miss Larissa today. I hope she's doing good.
Yeah, they're doing fine.
What I'd like to talk to Larissa about is she's just recently completed her master's degree in archaeology at the school.
Did.
And will she go on for a PhD?
Yep, she's enrolled, I believe.
She is enrolled. Close to it.
If her husband Chip's listening, he may strangle you. I'm just teasing.
Yes, I hope he knows about this. So let me ask you, add one more thing, though, to the future. We had 26 evidences, or the term they use are proxies for an airburst that these 22 scientists found. since the paper was finished, they've got two or three more that they've also discovered. They're continuing to research, and the evidence is coming back, the results. And one of them in particular, Malcolm Lecompte, who's one of the leaders and who's been with us the most, that we got to know the best, he was here for that symposium, and I drove him to the airport, and he said, I just before I got here to the conference, I was doing some more research, and I found this thing, and he said, I never saw it. I don't know anybody's ever seen anything like this before, but it's the result of this airburst, and he said, this is spectacular. Mm. And I don't even remember what it was. It was way over my head, but he went in and told me anyway. So there is more evidence of this, scientific evidence, that's still going to come out, and we're going to dig in January, February, and March, and we're going to find more cool stuff, and people could join us and pray for us and support us.
So you might be a pastor, you might be a church leader, you might be the men's group or the women's group leader. You might want to take three or four people with you and go to Jordan, to Tal al-Hammam, and be involved in the dig. And you do some other things, too, with them.
Yeah, we do some really nice field trips on the weekends. You know, you dig 5 days, you're off 2 days. We have field trips on the weekends that they can participate in. And also, if people are out there and your church would like to have us in, Gary, me, anyone of us, to come in and talk about these things. These are really fun things to do.
Come visit our museum.
You know, if your pastor's going to be out of town or whatever, need somebody to fill the pulpit, we're glad to do that. In fact, I'm headed out to California to Woodland near Sacramento to speak at Woodland United Fellowship out there. And we're going to talk about something. I've been out there like 5-6 times, and Carl Morgan is a graduate of TSU, PhD in archaeology, and he's been one of our field supervisors and score supervisors on the site for many, many years. And anyway, I'm going to head out there and talk to them, and so that we like to do that.
Yeah.
So if you'd like us to come talk to your church group, Bible study, whatever it is, we can even have you in the museum. If you have a small enough group, you know, like 10 or 15 people.
The phone number to reach out to Dr. Byers, Dr. Collins, is 505-332-4253, or as Dr. Collins likes to say, 33 Bible. See, I always don't like those acronyms because I can't find the letters on my Bible.
You probably think, well, that's 33. That's only half the Bible. The Bible has 66. Anyway.
Very good.
Well, and I want to mention, Gary just mentioned the Trinity Southwest Museum of Archaeology. That's actually located in Albuquerque at 7600 Jefferson Street Northeast, number 28. And people can make arrangements to come and tour the museum. Yep. And you even let them touch stuff, don't you?
Yep.
Yeah, we have some what are called our box of hands-on artifacts, and that's a lot of fun.
Yeah. Well, and I can just think about young kids. You know, a lot of people read about David and Goliath. You know, that's a cool story about a young, not a strong person defeating the giant Goliath. And you hear about a sling, and you hear about a sling stone. And those are artifacts that they can see at the at the museum.
Yes, they can.
And see, hold and handle.
Yep.
I always liked that picture when you were talking about the show The Chosen, the series, and you were saying, gee, I wish they would have called us because it would have been historically more accurate because they're using lamps with candles in them, and they should be using oil lamps. I'm fascinated with that stuff because that seems so simple that they could make a call and be historically accurate.
Yeah. Anyway, but, you know, sometimes people are not thinking in that vein. They just want to tell a Bible story.
And they tell it very well.
Just like I really like the series. Yep. I really do. But you know, it could have been a little more accurate here and there, but we'll forgive it.
So if you'd like to read, about the airburst event that destroyed the ancient city of Sodom, at the dig at Tal al-Hammam, just go to Google and enter in Tal al-Hammam Scientific Report PDF, and it'll be right there. You can download it. It's available, it's free, and it'll be an interesting read for you. Maybe stimulate some additional conversation. Gary and Steve, thanks for joining us today.
Yeah, man. Thank you.
ABQ Connect is presented by Bosky Heating and Cooling, 505-444-7200. Bosky Heating and Cooling, locally grown, locally owned. ABQ Connect with Jim Williams is a production of KLYT. The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of staff or management at KLYT. If you missed any or part of today's show, the podcast can be found at abqconnect.online.